The title of this message is The Church, First to the Jews, Part 2.
This message is based on Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15.
Listening time is approximately 26 minutes.
Well, we've had a number of scripture readings from Acts, and you're probably wondering what the main message is going to be. Well, it has to do with giving. And as soon as I say that, probably dollar signs flashed in your mind. Or if it hasn't, it's starting to now. I don't know if you've been to sermons where they preach on giving, because there's a new addition, the pastor's salary needs to go up or get a car or do something, but there's some preaching about giving. But look what we found in this early church. There were no needs. Why weren't there needs? Because the people were listening to God and bringing in, sometimes the Old Testament referred to the storehouse or the treasury, but bringing into the church, in this case, whatever they felt they should give. You notice there was no act of requesting to give something. This was a volunteer thing. We need to go back and look at the history of giving, because there's a lot of confusion, I think, in our churches today, and people have rebuked people because of tithes and offerings, or the lack of it. First of all, if you understand that all things belong to God, we have no possessions according to what God says. Now, you can believe what you want to believe, but that's what God says, that all is His. What did He tell Adam from the very beginning? Here is the world I created, and I put you in it. Now, it belongs to you. Well, in a sense, He gave dominion. He gave the title to it. You have a title on your car and home and other possessions. From God's perspective, we are to be a steward. If you understand stewardship, you'll have a lot more peace in this whole thing. So first of all, when you are giving to God, are you really giving to God? It's His already. You are releasing back to God, I think is a better way to look at it. When you look at the Old Testament requirements, they did require a tithe of 10%. Most of those people were agrarian, they were farmers. Just like in early America, even during my childhood times, many of the people who lived in the rural areas were farm people or associated with the farm. That has changed drastically. So things have changed a lot, but the scriptures are very much to the agrarian time. To understand what Jesus is saying, we really need to understand that. People didn't always bring money in, they brought in goods. Remember the first fruits? If they had animals, the firstborn, if it didn't have blemishes, they were to bring that in. They were to bring in grain offerings. Here, an example we have where somebody sold some land and brought that in. Now think about this. Tithe is one thing, but an offering is above that tithe. So even in the Old Testament times, they weren't just saying, well, you bring in 10% and that's it. The attitude is what is important in giving to God or giving back to God. It's really the attitude. And you have to really look at the New Testament as well as the Old to get the full meaning. God said He likes a cheerful giver, doesn't He? And remember the widow's mite? And she gave basically everything she had, and God said that was a great gift. Where a king maybe gave 1%, but it was many times what she gave. So we got to be careful about comparing one person's giving to another. Possessions are of God. You need to hold on to it loosely. And that's one thing God wants to do, is to release. If you are so tied to things and something happens to it, people get desperate. Somebody nicks their car and they're totally angry. What does God want then for the New Testament? Does He want you to go out and sell your home and come in here and lay it at the feet of the church? No, I don't think so. But there's a message in that. They were motivated to give, and those were the assets that they had. It wasn't a big cash society. And I even heard of somebody that I knew a few years ago that actually went out and took a cash advance on a credit card to give to the church. God would not ask you to go to Caesar and take out a loan to give to him. We get caught up in these things. There are some churches that will have a line after somebody preaches a strong hell and brimstone message about giving and not giving. Then they ask people to stand over in this line. That's the $5 line. That's the $25. That's the $50. That's the $100 line. That's the $500 line. I've seen churches like this. You may be laughing, but really, there are churches like that. What does the Bible say? We should not reveal what we give. It's to be given secretively, and you can understand the wisdom of God, because people start comparing. I grew up in a church where they published the giving. The annual giving of each member was published in a directory. And so the annual meeting came along, and somebody got up and said, I propose this. Somebody looked in the chart and said, but you only gave $200 last year. How can you propose that we spend $10,000? It seems absurd to us, but churches have done this. They need to go right back here. I just think it's sad when people sit in the church, especially leaders, and don't know how to run a church. God has shown us how to run the church. The Jews started the church. What happened here? This man sold the field and gave whatever he gave. But the point here is that what he got for that is what he told them. He was honest. He didn't get twice for the field and then give half and say, I gave you all. No. He gave, and he laid it at the feet. Now, there's something symbolic about that and spiritually. Because what he was doing, because these people were representing the Lord, being the leaders, he was saying, I release this now to you. There are no strings attached to that. That's a gift. When God gave us Jesus and gave us grace, that's a gift. So if it's not a gift, then it's going to have strings attached to it. Have you ever received a gift that really wasn't a gift? I'm sure we've all received what we call white elephants. Not when you went to a white elephant exchange, but somebody thought this is something you may like, and you don't like it at all. It just doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit your house. It may be too big for your house. You don't have any more room to set something down. And so what happens? You start feeling guilty, so when that person comes by to visit, you take it out of the closet and you put it in a nice place. I know people have done this. I feel if I give somebody a gift, they have a right to give it to somebody else. Example that I remember when I used to volunteer with the homeless in Phoenix, a church group went there twice a week to serve breakfast. And we saw this elderly woman that didn't really look like she belonged to the street or hadn't been there long. She was different. What we found out later as we ministered to her, that she had Alzheimer's and she was wandering around in Detroit somewhere, and they put her on a bus to Phoenix with a one-way ticket. Now you can imagine how shocked she was when she got off the bus here, and we were able to reunite her with her family. But the point is, the lady working next to me, as a volunteer, she thought, I'll get her a sleeping bag, because we saw her sleeping on the 7th Avenue just across the bridge as you head downtown. Thought she could use a sleeping bag. So she gave her the sleeping bag. Well, a few weeks later, she didn't have the sleeping bag. She said, where's your sleeping bag? She said, well, I found somebody more needy and I gave it to that person. And you know what this woman did? She scolded her, and I kept trying to stop. Stop this. This woman was being benevolent. She found somebody needed it more. Whether she did or didn't, it didn't matter. I told her on the way home, I said, you did not give a gift, you gave an obligation. God doesn't give us an obligation when he gives us Christ, does he? He doesn't say, now you have to go out and do all these things. No, we have a new nature, and that new nature desires those things because the old doesn't feel comfortable. But then look at Ananias and Sapphira, and they came in, not together, probably saw this other person sell that, and they were at the service, and they laid this money at the feet, and they thought, well, we have to watch our reputation. God knows your reputation. What God thinks and knows is more important. But trying to impress is not of God. So what happened? We just read it. He drops dead. Why? Not because he didn't give it all, because he lied. He tried to deceive the whole church. And Peter put it right back to God, because that's where it always belongs, doesn't it? If you try to deceive me and I try to deceive you, we're trying to really say we're trying to deceive God. If you really think about it, right? Because God is not going to stand for that thing. Now here he gave a very dramatic lesson. There might have been a lot of other things going on with these two, that it wasn't just this one thing, because I'm sure the people in that church got frightened about things, but hopefully they understood the message. But he died at their feet. And then his wife comes in and she gets a chance, but she goes along with it too, and then she's gone as well. Giving needs to be honest, needs to be truthful with God. And that's what you need to decide. And I'm not going to use myself as a model, but there are times I've given much more than 10%, and there are times I've given less than 10%. I don't think that we should be fools and give to anybody who asks. Just because they say it's a Christian work, just because you get a letter in the mail and there's some poor child that's starving in India or Morocco or someplace, they know how to play upon the sympathy of people. And I'm not saying there aren't children. I've seen them, definitely in Morocco I've seen them. I tried to minister to some of them. Have you ever seen a young child, I'm talking about 4, 5, 6-year-olds, running in a pack, and maybe the 7-year-old's the leader? Have you ever gone up to a child like that and looked them in the eye, tried to hug them and get some emotional response? Their soul has been stolen. It is absolutely dead. There's no light in their eyes or anything. They have no emotional response at all. They're in a total survival mode. Very tragic. It would take a long time to minister to those kids. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but the point is you need to pray about it. Not respond by your emotions. God gave us wisdom, and we need to seek his wisdom in that giving. It's very important that, first of all, you support wherever you are part of that body of Christ. There's a body within the bodies. The true body of Christ, capital C for church, are those that are saved all over the world, living now, are really part of the church. Then we have our local churches with the small c, the fellowship within each congregation or group. And we are asked to support that. And then we should go beyond that. And if you belong to a church that doesn't do mission work going out, then let you do your mission work. And sometimes you can't do it physically, but by giving a financial support to help others that are on the field, you're credited by God for that. If you listen to the radio, which I did in my early years, people like Swindoll and Stanley and others, I supported the local radio ministry because, see, I was getting teaching from that. And the Bible says that when you are getting teaching, that you should help support that. So there are many, many principles about that, but you need to search that out by not just giving randomly or giving out of guilt. Don't ever give out of guilt. God wants a cheerful giver, and you should wait on the Lord in giving. And don't sit down and look at your paycheck. I've seen people do this. Say, well, I'm going to give the tithe of 10%, and that's of your gross income. So they do a calculator and they give God $162.18. What does that say right there? That says obligation, right? And so God wants what rather than sacrifice? He wants obedience. Obedience to him, to love him, to let him love you. The giving really comes secondary. Many of those things are secondary. We need to be careful about that. So I'm just encouraging you that way. Then what else happened in the church? Persecution. We saw with Stephen or Stephan, however you want to pronounce that. I know there is a Stephen ministry that's based on him. But he was a Jew as well, and he was out of Jerusalem in these outer areas spreading the gospel. And more than likely heard it, maybe even on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel and received Christ. But what happened here is a very typical pattern. He was out ministering, spreading the word, but he said he had power, not just salvation, but he had power. So you know he'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he was out there giving the gospel to people, and people were being saved, and then the local Jews were upset because they didn't like what he was doing. But what did they do? Remember what they did to Joseph? Potiphar's wife lied about him raping her, and he ends up in prison. What happened with Daniel set him up in this prayer situation, and so that he ends up in the lion's den, and the people that lied about him, they ended up in the lion's den. But we have the same thing. The pattern's the same. They couldn't get him on the truth, could they? They couldn't convict him on the truth of the Word of God. So what did they do? They got some people together and said, oh, he's preaching all this false stuff. And what is the false thing? Think about it. It's always the same thing. Against Moses. It's against Moses and the law. And what does the Bible say about those people? They didn't even care about Moses and the law. They just used it. They weren't even obedient to the law. Now, when it's the law of Moses, it's not just the Ten Commandments. You need to understand that. If you read all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll see there's social law, there's dietary law, there's sacrificial law. So there's many different kinds of law. So the Ten Commandments, quote, is not just the law. But all the law supposedly can be summed up in those. And then Jesus said you can take two, love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. He brought it down to those two things. But what was the ninth commandment? Bearing false witness. So they were even violating the Ten Commandments that they were trying to hold up and say, well, he's going against Moses and the law. And then trying to imply they were going against God. But what was the real truth behind all this? The leaders of the Sanhedrin did not want competition. They didn't want to lose their positions. They wouldn't have lost their position if they'd received Christ, would they? Think about that. They were already leaders. If they'd received the Lord and repented what they needed to do, I'm sure the Lord would have used them in the movement of the church. But they wanted it their way and stayed to the traditions. And so what happened? It's a very beautiful picture. Stephen, in his defense, did very the same thing that we'll find out in the future that Paul did. If you remember when he was arrested before he went to Rome, he told the whole history back to Abraham and how the Jews were established and how God worked with them and how they were in bondage in Egypt and how they were freed and all these things, brought it up to Christ and said, and then you denied your own Messiah. Well, at that point, that's when they get angry. And they did the same thing with Stephen. And so what happened? They said, well, his face looked like that of an angel. Well, see, he was filled with the Spirit. He had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he knew what was going to happen, but he was standing for God. He wasn't going to worry about what they were going to do. He was trusting in the Lord. And then it said that they got so angry about all this that they grabbed him and took him out and were going to stone him. Now, in the process of the stoning, if you are familiar with their clothing, they wear an outer type of garment. It's kind of hard to throw stones, and they threw fairly large stones to kill a person. Saul, we know, is Paul the Apostle. He's just Saul at this point, and he's out against the Christians. And I think it's very, very interesting that he arrives to watch this, and they lay their coats at his feet so that he's watching their clothes as they are stoning him. The Bible says that he approved of this, of Stephen being put to death. And so what does Stephen do? Very much like Christ did. And when he said he looked to heaven and he saw God in Christ at his right hand, that's when they really lost it. They couldn't handle that at all. And then he asked the Lord to forgive them for what they were doing. And then it ended by saying, and then he fell asleep. It didn't mean that he took a nap and woke up later. You need to understand, when God is talking about falling asleep in Christ, it means those who are saved and physically died, because our soul and our spirit depart from the physical body at physical death. The soul and spirit do not die. Sometimes he uses other words like dead in Christ. It's the same thing as asleep in Christ. Or falling asleep means physical death. There are churches, and I grew up in one, that taught soul sleep. I hope you don't believe in soul sleep, because you've got to be careful. You're in a good vault and everything to keep things straight down there if you're sleeping. But really stop to think about absent from the body, present with the Lord in the New Testament believers. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The peace of that because of the Lord coming and ministering to you. We have a great martyr here, known as one of the great martyrs of the church. And I think it's the beautiful thing here is that Saul, who was going to become the great evangelist, apostle to the Gentiles, because he's the main one of the Gentile church, which now we're seeing that transition where it's going to be taken to the Gentiles. And here's that man standing there, approving of doing away with a man that I'm sure, as he was saved later on, reflected back on many times and would be looking forward to meeting him with the Lord. But see, what does this tell us? God can use anybody, can he? Once they have come to Christ. Now, it took quite a bit to get Paul to Christ. It took me quite a bit, too. I was 45 years old. But the point of this is that God owns everything, and he wants us to give if we are led to give, and giving is an important part of the church, to first of all, to help one another in the church that have needs. But we need to be prudent. We need to have God's wisdom. I think giving to others in need is a very, very complicated thing. And you're going to get persecuted because you're going to have people that are going to say you're foolish because you gave and helped somebody. You're going to have all kinds of things happen. If you're sharing the word of God and you're going into different areas, you're going to have the same thing with persecution. Doesn't mean you're going to be stoned. But certainly, these patterns that started early in the church have never stopped. And there are brothers of ours and sisters all over the world that are being heavily persecuted. Sudan, there's been, I think, about 2 million Christians killed by the Muslims in the northern part of that country. Now in Indonesia, they're under attack, and in the Philippines. Whether you believe that Islam is a friendly religion or not, it's not. And there are people in there that are deceived and certainly need to be loved. So what's the main message then God has for us? Well, the church began with the Jews. And the church would grow and grow and grow. And it doesn't mean when the church shifted to the Gentiles that there were no more Jews involved, because Paul certainly is a Jew as well. It's never been without Jewish people in the church. And today, if you've ever followed this, they call them the Messianic Christians. That means that they were originally Jews, and they're culturally maybe still Jews, but they become true believers. And there are churches. There's one Scottsdale Messianic Christian Church. There are more and more and more of them coming along. And in Jerusalem today, I think there are about 8 or 9 strong churches. And it hasn't been like that for all these centuries. So what does this tell us? We learned about the early rains last week and the later rains, the physical rains, and it goes back to their time of the barley and the wheat harvest, fall rains and spring rains, because they're in a kind of a desert area, but that's when they would get their main rains. Jesus paralleled it to the baptizing powerful a lot of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to get the church started. And it's going to happen again at the very end of the church age. And now we're seeing more Messianic Christians, brothers and sisters, who are of the Jewish heritage. Isn't it exciting to see what God's plan is, that he's always worked with the Jews, and he always had the Gentiles in mind? Because remember on Pentecost, the 2 loaves of bread, one symbolizing Israel and the other symbolizing the Gentiles. You were represented by that 1 loaf of bread. That Jesus had, in all time, history past, a plan to bring you into his family. And there's one family of God. It's not Jew, it's not Gentile, it's not free in bondage, male and female, as the Bible says. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you, Lord, that you're a God of no discrimination. Father, that Jesus Christ died for all. It's sad to think that all will not be redeemed, Father, and even though he made the way, Father. And so we want to continue to pray for those people we know that aren't redeemed yet or we think may not be. And Lord, just pray for everyone here about this giving, Lord, that we have the right heart for it and have the wisdom and whatever is needed to give. Not just give of our financial resources or properties, a sign over our estate when we die goes to a church or some benevolent thing, Father. We can give of our time. We can give of our time to pray for people, We can give in many, many ways of servicing, going to visit people. There are so many ways of giving, Father. So we don't want to think it's just a money issue, Father. And then I pray for the churches that whatever's received, we use wisely, Father. And it should be used to help strengthen the church, to make the church strong, so that the church can reach out to the lost, Father. So that your kingdom will grow and grow and grow. I pray for everyone here, Lord, whatever need they have, that you will supply it, that their hearts be open to you, and not lean on their understanding, but to lean on your wisdom, Father. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.